I'm going to share some scripture on the subject. This may turn out to be the morning message. I don't know whether it is or not. I have another message that I want to bring you, but I don't know if I'll get to it or not, because I don't know whether this is going to be 5 minutes or 55 minutes. So I wanted to do it in this way rather than just drop an announcement on you. The song that Don selected for our offering, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," is so appropriate for us as a church. We are trusting. Oh, by the way, something just came to me while I was sitting there, and then it just went past, and now it comes back to me. And so I'll just interrupt this broadcast for this special announcement, all right? And that is, Don and Jean Brown send you their regards and their love and their affection. Most of you remember Don and Jean were faithful members of our church here for a long time. And when they retired, they moved to Florida, to Molina, Florida, north of Pensacola, and built them a retirement home there. We get a card from them every month, and also an offering. They continue to support the work of the ministry here. And most every month when they write the card, they will say, and I fail to do this, they say, please remember us to the church, and particularly to the Sunday school class. The adult Sunday school class was apparently very important to them, a significant part of the church's ministry in their lives. And so I keep forgetting to do that, and I want to share that with you today. I bring you Christian greetings from Brother Don and Sister Jean in Molina. I've been concerned for some time about some of our church programs that we have going on, and we are working to support the programs, but they don't seem to be in very significant demand. There doesn't seem to be a significant desire for them, and I've been very concerned about burdensome tasks upon some of our people in order to support programs, just to keep programs going for the sake of having a program. And one of the decisions that we had made as a church many, many years ago when the church was very young was that we would not have programs in our church just to have the program so that everybody would know that we were a church like every other church. It's not necessary Israel made the mistake in its early life in the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. They came to Samuel and said, make us a king like everybody else around us has got a king, and we've got this invisible king, he's God. But we know he's there, but nobody else knows he's there, and we can't see him. And besides, when we have battles to fight, we don't have a general to go out and lead us. And so get us a king like everybody else has a king. We don't want to be different. And Christians are very much like that. God's people are very much like that. We want things just the way everybody else has them, or we feel deprived in some way. And I think, as a pastor, that is unwise. And I've always been concerned about driving a church or driving the people. And I've been concerned about some things for some time, and I brought them up. We discussed them at our board meeting last Monday night. We made some decisions. We want to discuss them with you this morning. In light of that, I want you to turn with me, please, to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And let me read for you, but I want you to follow along in your own Bible, these verses. These are the verses that these are among the verses, I should say, that come to me when I think about this particular issue. And I want you to understand the spirit in which we are making these decisions to try some things differently, just to do some things differently. Matthew 23 and verse 1, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they are seated in Moses' seat of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. then you observe and do it. But do ye not after their works. Don't follow their example. In other words, when they share with you the word of God from the lips of Moses, you do what Moses said and what they tell you Moses said, but don't follow their example. For they say and they do not. In other words, they say one thing, but they do another, and basically they're hypocrites. In fact, Jesus had said on another occasion, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And he interpreted that to mean beware of their hypocrisy. And then here was the thing where he found fault with them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and then they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so he was warning the people, but in that warning is a rebuke for the religious leaders, those responsible for the spiritual life of the people of God, that they were binding heavy burdens on the people. The word burden here means tasks or services, jobs. And grievous means hard. So what he's saying here is that they were establishing and then requiring them of the people hard tasks, hard services. And he said that was wrong. Well, I have a concern myself in this area, and it is in the area of our children's programs. It's in the area of our Sunday school and our Wednesday night family night program, particularly as it involves the children. I've noted that in the last, I've been watching it for some time, actually it's been on my heart for probably a year or more, that we have so few children coming to those children's programs. And the leaders, the ones who are teaching and leading those programs, are spending the time in the preparation and faithfully coming and being here and providing material for the children. But those programs aren't growing, and oftentimes we have one, two, sometimes none, no children here. And the people who are preparing the material and getting ready for the program come, and then nobody comes. There's nobody here to minister to, and then they just go home without having an opportunity to deliver that ministry. We had in the last 2 months, I think we had three occasions where we didn't have any children's leaders at all. We didn't have any, nobody showed up to do that ministry. Fortunately, I say fortunately, it's unfortunate that there weren't any children, but fortunately there weren't any children because we didn't have anybody to take care of them or to minister to them. And so a number of years ago when the church was young, as I said before, we agreed that we would not sponsor programs just to have the program. That if there was a demand for a particular facet of ministry or a desire for a particular facet of ministry, then we would have it, we would support it, we would staff it, and so on and so forth, because it was accomplishing something for the Lord. But if the need was not there, for example, when we discovered that the men of our church really did not want to get together on a regular basis and have men's fellowship, but we were sponsoring a men's fellowship program. It was hard to get good leaders. The leaders it was obvious they were burdened in their work. It wasn't something that they were embracing with joy. They were doing it simply because it was a job. It's got to be done. Somebody's got to do it. And, well, I'm willing. Well, what we do for the Lord ought not to be done on that basis. And I want to commend today those who have been ministering in our children's programs in Sunday school faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, and in our family night, Wednesday night programs faithfully, week after week after week, and year after year, with precious little encouragement. Mostly they've been ministering to their own children, which is certainly valuable, but it is disappointing that we don't have more children involved in the program. Hopefully we will. And we have some babies coming along that hopefully we'll have a demand for that, and we'll have a desire for that in the time to come. But effective immediately, we are not going to have any more children's Sunday school classes or children's family night classes. And we're going to do that for just a while, and we're going to see what happens. If we're open to hear from you this morning. If you know, if you feel really different about this today and think we have moved precipitously, then please let us hear from you, either publicly in the service. I'll give you a moment, in a few moments, I'll give you an opportunity to speak on the subject. If not, if you want to speak with me privately or speak with one of the elders and register your feelings there. But what we're going to do is we're just going to do it differently for a while. And I even thought about wondering whether we need the whole Sunday school program at all, the adult Sunday school program. But that seems to be well received, and we have good attendance there. We have some really good lessons. Sometimes I think that's a better, how can I say, I think sometimes that what goes on there is more effective than what goes on here at 11 o'clock. What goes on there at 9:45 is more effective than what goes on here at 11, other than the worship part. But in terms of the teaching and the preaching and the sharing and that sort of thing, it's a valuable time, and we certainly want to continue that. And what we plan to do is we don't want parents with children to feel that, well, there's nothing for me. Yes, there is. You come, and Wednesday night, we'll make it family night. In fact, the other night, Jeanette was there with Daniel. She came to lead the children's ministry. Daniel was the only child, and so they sat in with us. And Jeanette participated and benefited, you know, with what was going on. Daniel was chiming in there, and he was having a grand time for about 10 minutes until finally, he wanted to go off and talk about something, you know, goofy, and I had to tell him, well, we're not talking about that just now. We're doing something else. And so he decided to lean back in his chair, and he just nodded off and slept for about 40 minutes. You know, he just slept the rest of the way through. So, and I want to remind us, too, that when our church was first formed, it was formed actually in a living room. It was formed in a person's home. And we had one ministry for everybody. We just all came together. When the children were not interested in what we were doing, there was something else for them to do. But in terms of having a program specifically for, I would love to have a children's program in which there were 100 kids here and they were all being ministered to and so on. And I know that's where your hearts are too. And I know some of you have been praying aggressively about neighborhood kids, and we did have one young child come in from the neighborhood, and we thought maybe that was a sign that God was doing something there, but that didn't last but a couple of weeks, I guess, or a few weeks. And so what I'm trusting will occur here is that the children that we already have engaged in the work of the ministry here will be able to sit in with us, and we'll do we'll be all together as a family on Wednesday night and also on Sunday morning, and we'll do it all in one classroom. We may do some different things than what we're presently doing. We may decide to do some singing in Sunday school and on Wednesday night. We may decide to do, one night we may just do a kids thing. One night I may ask Jeanette or Teresa or Joan, who have talent in working with children, to come in and just do a kids thing, and we'll just be the audience. And you know, you understand what I'm saying. We'll just be the kids for a while, and we'll have an evening that's devoted specifically for them. We may have them just bring glue and scissors, and some Wednesday night, we'll just do something, you know, that's specifically designed for the kids. I think all of them could do us a wonderful flannel board, something or other. And so that's the direction we're moving. We're going to take another look at this probably at the end of summer, and see if things have changed, see what you're saying, and see if we feel a little differently about it at that point, and we may reinstitute something else, make some other changes, but nothing's locked in stone. Frankly, the 11 o'clock Sunday morning service is not locked in stone. There's no reason why we can't have church at 10 or at 2 or whatever. See, so we just want to follow the leading of the Lord. We're going to trust in the Lord. We believe that God will meet the needs of our children, primarily through the home. We want those of you who have children to know that as a church, we care about the children, we care about your families, we want to minister to your families. But as your pastor, I'm really concerned, and the elders feel this way too, about the burden that this creates on a few people to prepare and so on, and where for a ministry that is not really... not needed to the degree that we wish it were. So, a couple of other scriptures that I have and that I would like to share with you along that subject. If you'd like to follow with me, turn to Genesis 33. And here's a passage here where Jacob, this verse has always been meaningful to me as a shepherd. Jacob is bringing his family back from exile, and he is meeting Esau, his brother. And Esau says, "Well, gather all everything up and come and follow me, and we'll take you into the land." And Moses said, verse 13, Genesis 33, 13, "And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth," this small L, Lord, my brother, Lord Esau, "knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds are young with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." This word overdrive is a significant word. You cannot overdrive a flock. I don't think you can overdrive a church either, or you kill the people and you burn them out. And I've watched people in churches trying to do the work of the Lord, and I've watched them get burned out. And the next thing you know, they're not involved in church anymore because they're just dead. I look at Teresa's situation, for example, and all that she's dealing with and her family and so on. And I know she wants to be here and minister to the children and so on, but it's too much. It really is too much. I'm concerned about it. Not just you, but I see Chris and Joan in that Sunday school program Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and they've been doing it for years and years and years. Only had one child of their own. Mostly they watched the nursery, had responsibility for the nursery for years and years and years and years and years. And they come faithfully every Sunday prepared to teach a lesson, and maybe there's nobody in the class, nobody prepared. And I know that they would not have lobbied for this. I know Teresa wouldn't have, I know Jeanette wouldn't have lobbied for this. These are our children's workers. But as your pastor, I'm concerned about overdriving and binding burdens that are more than we ought to be bearing. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, let's understand what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not working ourselves to the bone. Being a Christian is having your life tied up in Jesus. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And there are, one of the things that we have become aware of, I guess over a period of years, is there are probably more Christians outside the church than there are inside the church. There are probably more Christians who are not actively engaged, belong to a local church, and participating in the ministry of a local church. There are more of them on the outside than there are on the inside. And the reason for that, there are multiple reasons. Sometimes people get their feelings hurt. Sometimes rightly so. Sometimes it's imaginary. Sometimes people don't want to give their tithes and offerings, and if they're not involved in a church, they don't have to. And there are lots of reasons, but I think one significant reason, and I've been in church all my life, I have been engaged in church activities as long as I have drawn breath. I don't know the inside of a nursery except to keep one. I never stayed in one. I was a trustee in our local church in Hadley, Pennsylvania, when I was in my early 20s. I was an elder. This is before I was saved. I was an elder in our church before I hit my mid-20s. And so I know church. And I know church activities, and I have watched multitudes of people get, quote, burned out because they have felt like it needed done, and so somebody had to do it, and I can do it, and so I will do it. That's not the reason that we ought to be doing these things. It ought to be sponsored by the Holy Spirit in our heart. It ought to give us a sense of joy and peace. And we ought to really enjoy doing it, and if we don't, we ought to stop doing it. In 1987, I got to that point as a pastor. I stopped doing it. That was wrong, but I did. I stopped. I would again if it got to that point, because the service of God ought not to be burdensome. It just shouldn't burden us. It shouldn't burden individuals. It shouldn't burden the church at large. Because why? Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1, "Therefore, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And verse number 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." See, I don't see God as fretting up there in heaven about, well, we got to do this and we got to do this, and well, if we don't do this, then the devil will be reproaching me, and everybody will think that I can't do it, and that's why we have to do this and we have to do that. I just don't see God that way at all. I see him at rest. Now, I don't see him slothful, but I see him resting in his spirit. I think we need to rest too. I see in my own life sometimes that as a pastor, I have this idea, as most people do, what a pastor ought to be and what a pastor ought to be doing. And over the years that I have engaged in this ministry, I find that many of the things that I have felt about that aren't true at all. And I think that's also the case with individual believers. Now, I'm not for slothfulness, you know that. I'm not for laziness. And I'm not for not being engaged in the work of the Lord. But I am against doing things for work's sake, because there remains a rest for the people of God. And then let's go to Psalm 127. I guess maybe this is going to be the message today. Psalm 127. Okay, there's a lesson there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 just a moment. We interrupt our program for this important message. 1 Corinthians 14. Hold your finger at 127, Psalms 127. And look at verse 27, 8, so on. This is a passage describing how things ought to be done in a church service. Verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." In other words, everybody doesn't have everything. "Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." In other words, everybody not all at one time. It's not competitive. "But if there be no interpreter, then let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." And so that, when that came upon me, I let it come, but I didn't consciously decide I'm going to bring a message in tongues. It just began to come. And since there is no interpretation for that, I asked the Lord to give it to me, and I didn't get anything. So either he gave it to somebody, and somebody wasn't. If there is no interpretation, then there'd be no more tongues. If it tried to come again, I wouldn't let it come. I would stop it because of what the Scripture says. But thank you for sharing that. And every interpretation does not have to be word for. Generally, it is. It is a specific utterance. But there are times when the prophets used to speak. In the Old Testament, they gave a sense of. I sense the Lord showing me thus and so. They explained visions that they saw. Thus saith the Lord, every word is the word of God, but rather an explanation. Agabus said to Paul, I perceive. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. He said, I perceive that this trip is going to be with very much trouble or very much difficulty. And so that's it's a very appropriate response to what is happening here. Thank you for sharing it. And please, thank you, Lord, for saying that. This does not mean we're not interested in children and that we're not concerned for children. What's going to happen is that as we have children and as we have the demand and the desire for those programs, that we'll have the programs. I'm well satisfied that God will meet whatever need it is that we have. He'll meet them. He always has. Our primary concern here is taking the burdens off people. That's my concern. Chris?
The other thing I just wanted to make sure that everybody understood as far as the nursery doing the church service, we're still going to provide.
Oh, yes, right. Yes. We'll still have a nursery during our regular Sunday morning service.
You know, at the end of something that quick?
Well, I'm praying that we will. I'm praying that we will have more families with children and that there will be a demand for that and a desire for that. We used to have a wonderful Bible school here. Wonderful Bible school. We had some terrific Bible school programs here. But when the demand for that disappeared, we don't have that program anymore. At one time, we had a wonderful Christian academy here at this church. It was a good work. But there came a point a couple of years ago where people said, well, we don't want that, you know. And so, okay. We don't have it anymore. There wasn't any sense at that time in trying to force something to occur just so we could say, well, we're still on top, you know, we still got it. We still have our program, so on and so forth. You have to understand this about me. The only church I've ever had in my heart is this one. When I moved away from the ministry in 1987, I didn't go to another church, even though I had several opportunities to do so, because I never wanted to minister any place or to any other people than this people right here. This is, when God puts it in your heart, it's in your heart. I don't know anything. He could change that, but he hasn't in 25 years. But I do recognize that while I feel so attached, I mean, I'm joined at the hip with this ministry, have always been, that this isn't the only church in the world. And what I'm concerned about is I'm not as concerned about Water of Life Christian Center as I am about the Kingdom of Heaven. And it's always been that way. If you know me, you know that when I minister to people, if I lead somebody to Christ, I encourage them to be a part of our church because I think this is a good church. I think it's got great people in it. I think we have good teaching and a good understanding of the Word of God, and we can disciple people, and we can provide places for service that are satisfying for them, and they can grow. But this isn't the only church in town. I know that. I've always known that. And so when I minister to somebody, I will always invite them to our church. But my primary concern is that they find some church somewhere where that you have no idea. Over the years, so many people who go to other churches and are actively involved in other, they support those churches with their time and their tithes and so on, and that's where their church is. But when they need something, when they need help, do you know where they come? They come here. I can't tell you how many calls I get over a period of a year from people who sometimes I don't even know them. But a lot of times it's people that I've known, they've been here, and they're not here anymore. In fact, the last person, I don't remember who this was particularly, but I do remember this comment. Oh, I know who it was. I do know who it was now. It was a single man who was part of our church and actively involved, and he called one day and could he come by and talk with me? And, well, where are you going to church? Well, we're not going to church anywhere, or I'm not going to church anywhere, he said. And I said, well, where did you go to church last? We had this long conversation. I said, well, why did you call me? I mean, you know, we're still here, church is here, we haven't gone anywhere, you're not going to church, why don't you, you know, you're not involved, why would you call me? Well, I know that if I talk to you, I know you'll give me the truth. I don't say that with any particular pride, but it's simply the way it is. And I did, I had him come in, and I said, I'll spend one period of time with you. And if we make some headway, then fine. If not, then, you know. But I'm ministering to people all the time who are not part of our church. And I'm primarily concerned with the kingdom of God. if I don't think this is going to happen, this is not in my heart and not in my purview. I think our church is going to be here, and it's going to long be here, and I think we'll have a renewal in our church. That's what we're praying for every Sunday night. But if the church did not survive, the individual ministry did not survive, do you think that would destroy me? And if it destroyed you, there's something wrong with your faith in Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Psalm 127 and the first two verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain. Now, this word vain means empty, useless, nada, zippo, nothing. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. What does that mean? That it's an empty, useless, disappointing, and frustrating work to press, to get up early in the morning, got to do this, got to do that, got to do it, stay up late at night, got to make this program work, so on and so forth. If the Lord is not in that, and if he is not working in that program, it's empty. It's useless. And it will ultimately kill you. He gives his beloved sleep. I think we could say he gives his beloved rest. Look at Isaiah 32. And I think what he spoke a moment ago prophetically is for all of us who are parents, particularly in grandparents, who may be concerned about the long-term ramifications of this, understand that we are approaching this for something we're going to do for a while and see what happens. We're going to see the effect that it has. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That the result of God's work in us ought not to be frenetic. It ought to be quiet, rest, and assurance and confidence. It ought not to be fear or frenzy. And then finally in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, and this is how I feel. And apparently the elders feel the same way. I had not approached the elders on this. I hadn't discussed it with them at all until our meeting on Monday night. And when I brought it up, I said, well, it's something I think we need to be thinking about. And it was obvious that they had been thinking about it also and been concerned about it in the same way. Verse 11, speaking about the Lord, chapter 40 and verse 11, says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And this idea of the ministry of the great shepherd, obviously, is that he does not drive his people. He does not drive his flock. And I think earthly shepherds need to be the same way. Now, if you feel differently, and if you want to speak today, if you have, there may be somebody in the congregation today that feels so strongly about this that you want to take responsibility for that program and oversee it, look after it, and so on, and be faithful to providing for it and so on, because you just really think that's something that we ought to have and that we cannot really be a church without it, then, I certainly would want to hear from you. If there's anybody who'd like to speak today, or if you'd like to speak to me privately or to either any of the elders. Are there any other, we've had some comments already, anybody else want to speak to the issue? I pray it does not send the wrong message to any of our people, especially those of you who are parents. And I pray that you will hear our heart and not think that we're giving up on kids in any sense of the word. Gene? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
All of these things.
Yes.
Yeah.
There are, it's interesting to me, you know, I don't know whether this is what God is doing or not, but it is interesting to me what other churches seem to be doing right now. I spoke to you back a number of months ago about how many churches are going to praise services, how the traditional denominational churches now have either, somebody was saying the other day that, you know, you can go up to First Baptist and they raise their hands up there and, you know, and so on. I don't think they're speaking in tongues yet at First Baptist, but they are some freedom. A number of churches around us have gone to dedicated praise services, contemporary praise, what we would call charismatic praise, singing some of the current songs, music, and choruses, etc. Some of them have worked them right into their regular services. When my sister was here from Florida, she goes to a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, which is the church that split off from the mainline Presbyterian Church because they were so liberal, and it's the church that James Kennedy comes out of and some other well-known Presbyterians. But she said, you know, our services, she said at Old Cutler in Miami, a couple thousand people in that church, I think, big old church, is very similar to the service we had here. The music, many of the songs, and the way the service is conducted. So God is moving that way in the church. A lot of the churches, newer churches now, I'm talking about independent churches, if you will look at their ministries, you will see there is no Sunday school program at all. They have a morning service, which is their basic service. Everybody comes, and that's it. That's when they do everything. They don't have any special ministry for children. I have in my heart, I think we need a children's ministry. I like Sunday school. I like a children's ministry like that. I don't like separating the children from our regular services. I like having the children here, like with Rachel this morning, for example, and the older children as well. They pick up, and I don't like to separate them and put them in their own thing. I do like a Sunday school program, however, where you can teach them at their particular level. I like the family night because there are things we can do there. We can do some craft things. We can do some music. We can do some different things that we don't normally do in Sunday school. I always have liked those programs, and I hope that we will have them again. On the other hand, let's remember as parents that the primary responsibility for teaching our children is not the church. It's the home. And I don't think we have anybody here who has this idea, but you don't take your kids and give them to somebody else to teach them. You can band together, and this is what I have always pictured a church to be, is parents banding together and helping each other train their children. And so you have a Sunday school program in which one parent, you know, who has children over here teaches over here, another parent who has children over here teaches over here, and we work together as families to do this, to help one another bring our children up. I'm deeply grateful for the Sunday school teachers that our boys had when they were growing up. When we were having difficulty with relationship-wise with them and during their teenage years, they had a closer relationship with their Sunday school teacher than they did with me, for example. They thought their Sunday school teacher, he was believable. I wasn't because I was just dad. And Chris Schallenberger was one of those teachers, and Bob Snelling was another who come to mind, who were very significant, and Claire Eskew also. Very significant in the upbringing of my sons, and I'm grateful for that. I believe in the program. I just don't believe in having it for having its sake. That's where I am. So if I've missed it here, if the elders have missed it, and we have elders so that I don't go off and do something all on my own that may not be right, if we've missed it here, God will show us. You pray for us and speak to us on the subject. And we'll make whatever adjustments are indicated as time goes on. Okay. Anything else you want to share this morning? Anybody? All right, 679. I'd like to close with this chorus, and we just sing it a cappella. Would you sing it with me, please? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Let's sing the fourth verse. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.